Well, thank you so much for worshiping with us. It's always a wonderful opportunity to be able to just express our gratitude to God for everything that He has done in our lives. I want to jump into today's message. Like I said at the beginning, we are in a series called West Side Values, taking a look at some of the things that we value here as a church. What is our culture? Who has God called us to be as a church, as a church community? And today, last week, we took a look at, I'll do a little wrap up from last week. We took a look at the phrase that the world needs people who live like Jesus. That's one of our values as a church, the reason why we exist. If people want to know, why does Westside Church exist? Why is it a community? Why are people invested in this this community? It's because the world needs people who live like Jesus. That's first and foremost. And so we endeavor to be a community that drives the members of our church and anybody who comes to join us in this community to be sincere followers of Jesus Christ, to live their lives as Jesus lived His. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what God has called us to. And so we endeavor to do that first and foremost. Today, I'm going to take a look at another value that is very important to us, and that is this. We exist to invest in the next. Invest in the next. And I abbreviated that phrase from next generation because I think next can be a lot of things. I think when we throw out the idea of next generation, we automatically think of just kids or teenagers or young people, and certainly that is a huge part of this. But the next generation just might be reaching to a generation down from you, right? If you're a senior citizen, might be reaching down to somebody who's in the middle of their career, right? Somebody who's raising kids and doing all the things that you used to do at one point in your life. And if you're a person who's in the career phase, maybe you're reaching down to a young married couple, or maybe you're reaching down to a college student or something like that. Or if you're in that range or age or generation, you might be reaching down into junior high and elementary and so on and so forth. It's investing in the next, investing in what is next. And we feel a passion to really bring people along through a process of discipleship by walking alongside them and investing in people to see God's best unfold in their lives. And, you know, the reason why this is such an important value is because this is really, at the end of the day, what it means to go and make disciples. I know that I have been the recipient of so many mentors in my life that have helped me discover God's gifts in me and helped me discover what I'm to be about. I know one of the people that has fulfilled that role in my life is Pastor Richard. Pastor Richard, who planted our church and is also my father-in-law. And he has decades of ministry experience, and he's an invaluable resource for me when it comes to just needing wisdom, when it comes to how to and understanding what it takes to be in ministry and do so for the long haul. So much of my success as a pastor and the benefit of having him is the benefit of having him in my life and somebody that I can lean on. And, you know, I was recalling a story, and I was reminded of this story because my kids were peppering Richard with all these questions. We had them over for dinner during the holidays, and they were asking Richard about all his experiences in ministry and things that he had experienced over in Africa. And have you ever experienced an exorcism and crazy stories like that? And one of the stories that he was telling was about how his pastor, the person who trained him in ministry, was a big, bold guy who was really a phenomenal pastor, had some amazing gifts. And he had taken him into a hospital where a guy was dying, and Richard was young, he was early in his ministry. And this guy was, you know, just had a lot of bravado. He was a very strong personality, and he walked right into this hospital room, and this guy was on hospice care. As you can imagine, he's drugged up. He's, you know, the doctors are trying to alleviate all the pain, and so he's asleep and he's kind of out of it. But he's been informed that he has hours, days at best to live. And so he walks into the room, and you know, the family is in the corner of the room, and he walks up to this guy, and he knows him. He knows him, but he has this relationship with him where he recognizes, you know, he may or may not be ready to meet his maker, so to speak. And so he goes up to him, and he grabs him by both the shoulders, and he shakes him awake. And this guy is, you know, drugged up in the hospital bed. He's dying, right? He's just kind of coming to, opening his eyes, and he sees this guy right in front of him, and he called out his name, and I can't remember what his name was, Bob or something along those lines. He said, "Bob, are you ready to meet your maker? Are you ready to meet Jesus today?" And went through this process of leading this guy in a prayer of acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as his Savior before he goes on to the next life, so that he would be ready, so he would be prepared. And it was this, you know, this thing, it was such an impressionable moment for Richard. He said, "I just realized then and there, you know, how important it is, the end of life, and how you've got to sometimes do things that are abrupt or may seem inappropriate." And I was just I was just laughing at this, because I was recalling when Richard and I, when I was younger, Richard took me to a hospital visit. I was probably in my mid-20s. And it was a friend of mine whose mom had died, and he wanted me to come and pray for her because he didn't know where she stood with Jesus. And so I took Richard along, and Richard came into this hospice bed, and it was the same kind of a scene, right? And here is this lady. My friend didn't know if she'd accepted Christ. He was really concerned about it. She was on her last days, if not hours. And so Richard comes in. She's asleep, grabs her by both shoulders, and shakes her awake. And I was like, "What are you doing? What are you doing right now?" I was looking around, making sure the security wasn't going to drag us out of there for abusing the patients. And she wakes up, and she comes to, and she looks at Richard, and she has this moment of clairvoyance. And it wasn't till later that my friend was telling me that he was like, "She hasn't been that clairvoyant. You know, she hasn't been that clear-minded, you know, for days. You know, but something happened, and Richard caught her attention, and she was looking him in the eye." And Richard said, "Are you ready to meet Jesus?" And she had this moment of just kind of taking things very, very seriously. All of a sudden, these tears streamed down her eyes. And Richard led her through this prayer, and you could just see the relief and the peace on her face as she recognized this was her moment, as she was heading into this final journey of life, to make things right with God and have that assurance that she needed to be able to pass. And it was just, I believe, that night, if not just 48 hours later, that she passed. And my friend was so relieved that we had the opportunity to go and pray for her. And if it was just me, beginning out, rookie pastor, you know, I would have walked into that room, I would have saw that she was asleep, and here's what I would have done. I would have laid my hand on her shoulder, and I would have prayed a prayer for her and a blessing and have peace on the family and everything. It wouldn't have gotten the job done, because what needed to happen there was somebody to be bold and aggressive and understand what was at stake in that moment. And Richard taught me something. He taught me something that was invaluable in my ministry experience about the importance of what needs to happen in those critical moments as a person's life is ebbing away and they're about to meet their maker. They're about to meet Jesus face to face. And, you know, it was such an invaluable experience of just wisdom and learning and mentorship and boldness and all those kinds of things. And I so value that. I value what Richard handed down to me. I value his mentorship in that regard, the experience that he brought to that situation, because he once was a bright-eyed, bushy-tailed young pastor who was figuring things out just like me at that time. And here's the thing. I believe with all my heart that every single one of us have an opportunity to leverage who we are for the benefit of somebody else. I'm talking about mentorship now. I'm talking about coming alongside somebody and teaching them and training them in the things that you know, the things that you have learned. You may not be a person who's on the stage with a microphone. You may not be a crazy successful CEO or business owner or a person who has a corner office in the law office, but every single one of you, even if you don't know it already, you have the opportunity, or you will have the opportunity, to leverage what God has given you and pass it on to somebody else for their benefit. Some of you don't just have the opportunity, I would even use a stronger word, you have a responsibility to leverage who you are and the experiences that you've had and the things that God has taught you to pass those things on to somebody else. And before you start building a defense of why you aren't qualified and why you're not worthy and why you don't have much to offer anybody else in the world, I'm average, or whatever other excuse you want to make, I want to try to help you see today, to see your life in a different way, to see yourself from a different perspective, because that's exactly what Richard and other mentors in my life have done for me. And here's the truth about each and every one of us who are listening today. Here's the truth about you. You are a unique treasure. You're a unique treasure. Your life is a unique set of experiences, of failures, of challenges, of troubles, of opportunities, of learning disabilities. Maybe you have extraordinary IQ and you've got incredible artistic ability, but you're a blend of all these things. You're a blend of the people that you've met, the places you've visited, where you grew up. In fact, you're such a unique blend in such a way you are a unique treasure, a unique treasure that you present a one-of-a-kind perspective in the world. And your job is to figure out how to leverage that uniqueness that you carry intrinsically and to benefit somebody else through the things that you have learned, somebody else coming up behind you, or maybe a group of somebodies who are coming up behind you. Now, here's what happens when we start contemplating things like this. We start to go through all of the reasons why we aren't capable or we aren't qualified in order to make something like that happen. And so here's what happens. We go through kind of the laundry list. You take your marriage, if you're a married person, and we start thinking these kinds of thoughts. Well, nobody should learn from me about what it means to have a meaningful or a life-giving marriage. I'm on my second marriage. You know, clearly, I don't know how to make marriage work because it was such a horrible failure in my first marriage. But you are absolutely wrong. If you've had a rough marriage, you've learned a great deal about the mistakes that can be made in marriage. In fact, you have a unique perspective, an understanding of the pain of divorce, of the pain of the mistakes that happen along the way in marriage that somebody else may need to hear because it's something that they're going to go through. They're going to walk through. Maybe they're in the middle of the mess right now. And you can offer a unique perspective to them that brings wisdom. What about leadership opportunities? Some of you have had extraordinary leadership opportunities, some that you've handled well, some that you've handled not so well. Oftentimes, it's the ones that you've handled not so well that are the very source of wisdom that somebody else needs. God has given you a gift that people follow you. God has given you a wonderful opportunity in life. And in fact, perhaps for some of you, it comes so intuitively to you, leadership does, that you don't even recognize it or see it in yourself. But if you sat down to coach somebody else, you would discover how much you have to offer by how much you have to be able to teach them. And again, don't forget about the fact that there's the mistakes that you've made that are invaluable oftentimes in informing people about what it means to be a true leader. I remember hearing about John Maxwell. He's a famous leadership writer, author, speaker. And he was talking about one of the first seminars that he gave, and there were a lot of fantastic world-class leaders who were up on the stage talking about how to get it done and how to do it right, and everybody was all impressed. And it was one of his first gatherings that he prepared this talk. It was one of his first seminars. He prepared a talk about the 21 failures of leadership in his life. And he got up on stage and he just talked about all the ways that he absolutely failed, fell on his face, screwed things up miserably. And he said people were just so in awe, right, of somebody who was willing to be so honest and willing to just impart the, you know, the real guts and the real, you know, truth about how hard leadership really can be. And he said it made such an impact on the crowd. It really was what helped launch his career as a leadership coach and writer. And, you know, maybe you think that that's what disqualifies you, but I'm here to tell you that oftentimes it's those mistakes that help people just kind of breathe a sigh of relief, takes the pressure off a little bit, helps people kind of relate with what it is that they're going through in their lives. What about money? Some of you made a great deal of money. You've had to learn how to manage it along the way. Some of you have lost a great deal of money. You've had to learn about how to recover from that hit to your ego or that hit to your sense of livelihood. Some of you have bounced back two or three times from financial struggles or bankruptcy or anything like that. Some of you, you're in their 40s and in your 50s, you don't even realize how much you know about money until you actually sit down with somebody who's in their 20s or 30s and you recognize how little they know about money. You realize how much you've learned over the years. What about conflict? All of us have had conflict at some point in life. We've had to deal with conflict in our lives, conflict with people that we work with, conflict with our family, conflict with your in-laws, conflict with siblings, conflict with the law, right? You know who you are. Conflict with the IRS. Some of you would say, well, I'm such a failure in these areas. But again, these are the lessons you've learned and how valuable they can be to another person who's experiencing these things for the first time in their life. And because you struggle, you probably have a passion to see others not go through what you went through and to see them do better than you did because you know how much pain it was to have to go through what it was that you went through. What about your spiritual background? Many of you were raised in a Christian home, but you blew out of church because it got boring or it got irrelevant or something you just wanted to rebel from. And you went through a hard season of life trying to figure things out, navigating life without a Christian community, helping you align your life with Jesus Christ. And you know the pain of that. You have something to offer, a unique perspective to offer some of the teenagers and the college students in our community because they're going to go through that same temptation that you went through at one point in your life, and you can help them to navigate that season and understand the value of Christian community at a time when so many people just kind of bug out. Some of you have wrestled with your faith. Maybe you've worked through a lot of doubts, and you would think your doubts are one of the things that disqualify you from instructing or teaching somebody else. But let me tell you, it's your skepticism and your doubts that oftentimes are the very things that people are drawn to because you're wrestling with these things and you're working through these things. Maybe they'll look at a pastor like me who's been raised in a Christian home and is a son of a pastor and is married into a pastor's family and has been pastor of a church for his entire career. And you think, well, that guy seems more qualified. But what if I'm not able to relate with some people that you can relate with? Because I've never wrestled with the doubts that you struggle with. I've got my doubts, believe me, I do. I wrestle with my skepticism as well, believe me, I do. But perhaps somebody would find you more relatable, a person that would be easier to talk to. What about failures in raising children? Some of you, your deepest regret is the fact that you would say that you failed miserably in raising your kids, or your kids didn't grow up to who you expected them to be, and you take the brunt of that responsibility. They've turned away from God, or they're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter from your family. And some of you, you've lost kids, and you know the pain of that. Some of you don't want to tell those stories because you think it will reflect poorly on you, or because you think that it's something that nobody really needs to know. And again, there are some profitable lessons there for somebody else to draw from, for somebody else to learn about, for somebody else to hear about from you. And you couldn't be more wrong. These are the things that people need to hear. These are the things that people want to hear because they're relatable. And you might be embarrassed about all these failures, but you don't know that it's a part of your treasure chest. It's a part of the treasure that makes you uniquely you. It's what gives you a voice to the generation that is coming up behind you. It's a generation, by the way, that really values authenticity. It's a generation that can smell a rat. It's a generation who wants somebody who's going to be willing to shoot straight. It's those failures that present a unique perspective in lessons learned. And we might think that people only want to know about the stories of success. But we all know this. And by the time you're 40, you really know this. You so often learn way more from your failures and your mistakes than you will ever learn from your success. You learn more in the mess than you do when things are working perfectly. And so the very thing that we often think disqualifies us to speak into the lives of another person is the very thing that oftentimes is the most valuable. And you may think that you don't have a treasure chest, that all that you have hidden away, like these skeletons in the closet, but you just don't know how valuable those things are. And I want to challenge you to see your life differently this morning. I'm here to tell you, you're not disqualified. You're not ill-equipped. You are a treasure. You're a treasure. You have more to offer the world than you realize. Because what you think is a weakness or a failure is what, in fact, is what makes you most valuable to somebody else when it comes to the things that they can learn from you through your experiences. So here's the question. What are you going to do with all of it? What are you going to do with all those skeletons in your closet? What are you going to do with all those failures, all those mistakes? What are you going to do with the pain and the hardship in this school of hard knocks? And the temptation is, well, I'm going to bury it. I'm going to bury it. I'm going to hide it away. I don't want anybody to see it. I'm going to move on. I'm going to forget about it. But here's the problem. When you and I are dead and gone, it all gets buried with us. It all gets buried into the ground. It has no value. And if that's your decision, then the value of your life, this great treasure trove of wisdom that you have through your experiences, it all ends with you. But you have a unique opportunity. And I don't want you to miss this opportunity to take the failures and the lessons learned in life, the what not to do moments, right, and leverage them for the benefit of somebody coming up behind you, for the next generation. If you do it, you're going to be glad that you did. And if you don't do it, you wish that you had. I've presided over dozens of funerals, dozens of memorial services. And here's what I found, that at the end of a person's life, as people who love them and knew them are talking about them, they don't talk about their incredible experiences and vacations. They rarely talk about how much money they had or their incredible careers. What people talk about is how that person impacted them, the difference that they made by investing in them or believing in them, the sacrifices that they made, the lessons that they learned from those people. That's how we're remembered. Because the sum total of a person's life is not measured by what they have. It's measured by what they give away. The value of a person's life is determined by what they gave away. What do you have to give away? I don't want you to miss the opportunity to leverage who you are for the benefit of the person who's coming along behind you. But if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, this is even more imperative. Because if you are a Christian, you are a person who says, I want to live my life the way that Jesus lived. And your Savior, Jesus Christ, gave everything that he had. He leveraged everything that he had, even to the extent of giving his life for each and every one of us for our benefit. He gave it all away. He was a servant to all. And he's called us to emulate him in giving it all away, of leveraging who we are for the sake of others and pouring into their lives. And it's fascinating to think that many of Jesus' disciples, even though he was only in his 30s when his ministry started, his disciples were teenagers, many of them. I think we oftentimes don't realize this in our minds. We always think of those pictures of bearded guys and all these kinds of things. And maybe they did have beards. You know, Peter probably had a beard at 12, right? But John, for instance, some say he may have been as young as 12 to 13 years old when he chose to follow Jesus. And so we recognize that we are following in the footsteps of a man who gave it all away, leveraged it all for the benefit of others, those coming behind him. And Jesus taught us that we are accountable to God for how we live our lives. And that can be a freaky thing. But it's so, so true. I want to take you to a passage of scripture. Matthew 25, verse 14. It's kind of a long passage of scripture, but it's a story. It's a story that Jesus tells, a parable about this very principle. It's found in Matthew 25, 14. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along with us. It says this. Again, he's speaking of the kingdom of God. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 more bags of gold. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man who had received, The man who had received 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." The same benefit, by the way, that the man with 5 bags of gold got. They both got the same reward. Come and share your master's happiness. Finally, the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a brutal story. The man with 5 bags of gold is given an extraordinary amount of money, right? Think millions of dollars. And he was excited, right, to show his master what he had done with those 5 bags of gold. And he says, the master says of this man, "You've been faithful with a few things. The kingdom of God doesn't place a value on what you have been given. The value is placed on how you stewarded what you've been given." Let me say that again because I think it's so important. The kingdom of God does not place value on what a person has been given in life, but rather how each person has stewarded what they have been given. You may say, "Well, I haven't been given much, and so I'm just not going to do anything with it. I'm just going to hide it in the ground. I'm just going to let it be." Or you could take on a different perspective. The man with 2 bags still has a lot. Comparably, I think it would be a middle-class type person, you could say, if we're thinking about things financially. But certainly you could see from this metaphor of this story, it's more than just finances. And he does the same thing as the man with 5 bags. And the same reward is given him, by the way. The same reward, because again, the kingdom of God really focuses in on how we have stewarded what it is that we have been given. But the real problem in this parable is that most of us, we feel as though we have 1 bag of gold. We feel as though we are ordinary, we are average, we are the 1-baggers. You know, kind of like all those people years ago that were complaining about being the 1%, you know, which was kind of an ironic thing because they all lived in the United States of America. Which means that likely they're actually a part of the 99% more than they were the 1%, at least when you saw things from a world perspective. And so it's ironic that most of us, I think, we often look at our own lives and we think, "Well, I'm so small. I'm so minuscule. I'm not that big of a deal." And it's tempting to think that we should just bury what we have in the ground. But Jesus rebukes that man with 1 bag of gold, and he tells him, "You were just lazy. You were just lazy. You had an opportunity and you squandered it. You did nothing with it. You wasted it because you were afraid and you just wanted to hide it away." Maybe this person was self-conscious of the fact that they had so little. Jesus says, that's not an excuse. It's not an excuse to say, "Well, I just don't have much to offer. I haven't learned much. I haven't experienced much. I don't have much." One of the reasons I'm so passionate about this, and one of the reasons that it is a value in our church, is because I've personally benefited so much from what others have imparted to me, what others have given to me in the way of life lessons, whether it's teachers or parents or friends or even strangers. I have been the recipient of so much kindness and so much goodness from the generosity of others. And of course, when I use that word generosity, I'm meaning much more than just financial generosity, certainly some financial, but mostly wisdom and time and perspective and lessons learned. And so the question that, again, I want to pose to you is, what are you going to do with your treasure? What are you going to do with all those past mistakes, all those lessons learned, all those shoulda, woulda, couldas, all those times when you fell flat on your face? What are you going to do with all the unique experiences that you've had? Some of the things you wish you hadn't dealt with, but you don't want them to die with you. They may serve no greater purpose if you bury it in the ground. If you bury it in the ground, they may have no redeeming value to them. But redemption says this: I can pass the many hard lessons that I've learned in life on to someone who is coming behind me to benefit, to leverage those things, to benefit their lives. And maybe, just maybe, that's God's way of taking what I have gone through, what I have walked through, those dark nights of the soul, and turning it around for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Can we have that perspective? Can we have that understanding? Can we see our lives as a treasure, our experiences, even the bad ones, as a unique perspective that God might want to give to a person who's in need right now? And so this is what I want you to contemplate this week, and especially again as we're beginning a new year, a good thing to think about. Who has God placed in your life that you have the opportunity, and I would even use a stronger word, the responsibility, to speak into their life, to train them, to come alongside them, and to invest your best in that person who is next, that next generation person in your life? Let's pray about that as we think about those things. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this principle that we are exploring this morning. And God, we do want to take upon ourselves that responsibility of walking in the footsteps of Jesus and being the kind of people who walk alongside others in life who may need the wisdom that we have, the insight and the perspective that we have, because we have stories of lessons learned. God, we have things that we learn the hard way that we desperately desire to see those around us not have to go through what we've been through. And so, God, I just pray that you would give us the ability to articulate these things. Give us the heart, God, to open up about these things that we may have a tendency to desire to hide or to put away or lock away like skeletons in the closet. But God, give us the boldness to be able to present those things and be honest and to be just straightforward with who we are to those around us. And I believe that you can use that to really make an impact in the next generation. So would you make us those kind of people who leverage who we are and everything that we have to offer the world, and we give it all away? Help us, Jesus. Give us the grace to be able to do those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. It's always a great gift to be able to share this time with you. I want to draw you once again to generosity and to giving. That's also one of the values of our church that we'll talk about in the coming weeks. And I want to remind you to continue to be faithful in your giving. Giving to the work that God is doing here at the church. There's a lot of great causes that are out there in the world, and I believe in giving to many of those things. But I believe it's non-negotiable for those of us who are believers to invest in our local church. God has called us to do that, to give to our local church, because this is where the community of Jesus resides, and God has called us to make an impact in the world around us, and we could do so much more together than we can as individuals. And so God wants us to pool our resources to be able to make that kind of an impact together as a community. And so there's an obedience piece in this. There's also an opportunity that God wants to use what we have to bring glory to his name. And that's why we exist as a church, right? To, to come together in the name of Jesus and do the things that God has called us to be and to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Your gift is a big part of that. Your generosity is a big part of that. And so thank you for all of your gifts. I want to encourage you to give this morning. You can give at westsidechurch.com/give, also through our church app as well. God bless you, everyone. So good to be with you, and hope to see you next week, either live in person or online, as we continue this series, Westside Values. God bless. We'll see you next week.